there are some topics and even some words that we just completely avoid. And there are subjects that we definitely steer clear of because they kind of make people feel uncomfortable. And we actually avoid certain words because we actually don't want to be offensive or make things awkward for people. Or we don't want to be labeled, and we certainly don't want to be misunderstood. So as a culture, we have become very uncomfortable with the idea of making people feel uncomfortable. So we started this series last week called Four-Letter Words. And we are talking about words that the church and Christians conveniently tend to avoid or shy away from. So we're looking at some words that aren't bad words. They're just words or topics that we just don't talk about, that we really do need to talk about. Last week we talked about fear and how we don't always confront our personal fears that we have, that we don't claim them, we don't acknowledge them, we don't talk about them. And usually we struggle in silence. You see, the tendency is to talk about the words that are a bit more positive. We would rather talk about being found than being lost. We would rather talk about faith than talk about fear. We would even rather talk about heaven than talk about hell, because heaven is a whole lot more enjoyable. So this week, we are talking about our next four-letter word. You see, if you go back several decades ago, preachers talked a whole lot about hell, and probably to an extreme. And as a result of that, I think the next generation kind of went the complete opposite side of the pendulum and actually stopped talking about it because they didn't want to offend or send the wrong message to people. And as a result of that, we have a culture that thinks that everyone just goes to heaven no matter what. Yet, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will find it, and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and only a few will find it. So we have to look at the Bible, see what it says, and understand that, and go from there. Usually our society, the problem is that when we do talk about hell in society, it's usually used as an adjective instead of a noun. We'll use it to describe what the game was like or something that has happened. Now, there are some times that the word hell is used properly as a noun, but the only problem is that usually we're telling someone to go there when we say it that way, as if they actually have the authority to assign someone to their eternal destiny. So we don't talk much about this word. Because it's uncomfortable. It's not enjoyable to talk about it. So today, I hope you can understand four different truths about hell. First one is, the Bible defines hell as a place. A lot of people say, the Bible, it's just figurative language. There's really not really truly a place called hell. Or others will look at the Bible and just view it as a smorgasbord. I'll take a little of this, and I'll take a bit of that, and I definitely don't want any of that. And as a result of that, they just pick and choose what they choose to believe. But God's Word is truth, and we need to just grasp that. It's truth. Either it's true or it's not. There's nothing in between. The Bible talks about hell, a place called hell, just once. We would have to believe that there's an actual place called hell. In fact, the Bible talks about hell at least 54 different times. And the person who talks about it the most is our gentle, loving shepherd, Jesus Christ. He wants to make certain that we know about it. There's a reason behind that. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he actually did about heaven. Way more. Almost 15% of Jesus' teachings deal with the subject of eternal judgment in hell. Two-thirds of his parables relate to this subject of resurrection and judgment. You see, the themes of judgment and hell are woven throughout the entire Bible, especially the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about how hell was a place of punishment that God prepared for Satan and his angels. One reason that I believe in a literal place called hell is because Jesus did. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, when Jesus spoke of hell in the New Testament, the English word that we translate as hell comes from actually two different Greek words. One is Hades, and the other is Gehenna. Gehenna is usually what we think of when hell is actually mentioned. So let me help you understand what that word Gehenna meant. See, back in the time when Jesus walked the earth, people knew exactly what Gehenna was as soon as he mentioned it. And they could actually make an analogy in the comparison that Jesus was drawing in this teaching. Because at that point, Gehenna was actually a very deep ravine. It was actually located on the south side of Jerusalem. It was literally the city dump, is what it was. So at the end of the day, when people would take the trash out, they would go to the city wall and throw it over the wall, and the hill was so steep that all of it would roll down that hill. And at the bottom, it was actually constantly on fire. So essentially what it was a trash incinerator. So it would burn and smolder for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It constantly was burning. It was an area that actually had been condemned because years before, there was human sacrifices that had taken place there. It was also where they would throw the bodies of executed criminals. So this garbage dump called Gehenna was a place that was haunted with terrible memories of Israel's wickedness. It was a smelly, smoldering trash dump that was always burning. And Jesus, being the master teacher that he was, drew this comparison to convey the reality of hell that the hearers could actually see and grasp. So think about it. Stuff that you put in the garbage, it's useless, unredeemable, it's worthless. The Bible teaches that unbelievers will be assigned a place in hell, and it uses the word Gehenna repeatedly to illustrate the fact that people in hell will be conscious of the fact that they have been deemed worthless, useless, fit for no good purpose. But yet, all of their lives while here on earth, God has given and offered value and esteem to them every moment of every day. But then one day, those people will find themselves in hell and realize that they have been trashed for the rest of eternity because they rejected Jesus' offer. That's the picture of hell that Jesus paints. But it's not just Gehenna, a trash dump. I want you to listen to the descriptors that are found in the Bible while describing hell. Smoke, fire, torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire, second death, damnation, burning sulfur, furnace of fire. It's not a very pleasant place, is it? It's as if Jesus and the entire Bible was waving this big, huge caution flag for us so that no one has to go there. That's what's going on in the Bible. What's so sobering, though, is the fact that this isn't some temporary place. It's an eternal place. And in more recent years, people have started to say, well, maybe hell is just temporary. They have this idea that there was this author, this so-called Christian altar that put the idea out there that love always wins. Even after you die and you rejected Jesus your whole entire life, eventually somewhere after that, in the afterlife, love will always win and you won't ever, and there's not this place of hell. But there is. And people are just saying, well, maybe it's just temporary. People have actually gone to lengthy efforts to try and weaken the concept of hell that is found in the Bible. Listen to these words that describe hell. Bottomless pit. Everlasting prison. Eternal fire. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 46, this is what he says. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What's interesting about that verse, though, is that sometimes people say, well, see, well, hell is not eternal, but heaven is. We would like to think that. But that same word is used in both places in the exact same verse coming out of the exact mouth of Jesus when it talks about eternity. And yet, the thing is, I've never heard anyone ever say that heaven is just temporary. Think about John's description in Revelation 14. This is what he says. And the smoke of the torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. The Bible says that in hell, there is no escaping, ever. Revelation 9:6 speaks of a time when people will seek death, but they won't find it. They will actually long to die, but death will elude them. Doesn't really sound very temporary to me, does it? The second truth is this. The gospel is necessary because of a place called hell. Remember when you took driver's ed and you had to watch those films about the danger of drunk driving and you actually showed real accident scenes? It wasn't very pleasant, was it? But what they were doing, though, it was a warning shown out of love and concern because they didn't want us to experience that. Sometimes we have to talk about difficult realities that are motivated by love and concern for others. So what does the term gospel mean? Well, it means good news. The very term good news implies that there actually has to be a thing called bad news. The very proclamation of salvation states the idea of actually being lost. See, hell is the dark background on which the brilliant picture of the gospel is painted. But without that background, you don't have a picture. You see, we wouldn't like it if there were no consequences for sin, would we? You can't have heaven without hell. You can't have salvation unless it saves you from something. The literal meaning for that word gospel is good news. And we actually tell an incomplete gospel message if we leave out the truth about hell. If you choose to not talk about the bad news that the good news is telling us about, you are actually doing a disservice. You're telling an incomplete gospel. You see, the truth of Scripture should motivate us. See, any justice system is governed by a punishment for those who break the rules. When someone gets what they deserve, usually what we say is that they have received justice. And when they don't receive justice, we complain that they didn't get what they deserved. There was no punishment. And I hear a lot about that here in our city. There's all these repeated offenders that just get a slap on the wrist and they go back out, and people are getting frustrated because they're not getting what they deserve. There's no accountability. There's no consequences. So if we have that mentality in our justice system, why can't we have it with our spiritual relationships? So the principle of logic would make it seem that that is some sort of retribution that a person should receive for their sins. Logic will conclude a reward for the obedient and a punishment for the disobedient. And I would say that if there isn't a place called hell, then Calvary was an extremely tragic mistake. It was a tragic mistake by the one who actually placed the solar system in orbit. Do you think he actually just missed it? Like, come on. You see, if there's no pending punishment, then there will be no purpose for a pardon that Jesus gave to us. So the gospel is necessary because of a place called hell. It's telling us about the good news that we are being saved from, which is the bad. Here's the third truth. This place called hell is a place of separation. Part of what makes hell so terrible is that it's a place of solitary suffering. You will be separated from others. I hear people saying, well, if I'm going to hell, that's okay, because me and my buddies, we will just rock it out there for eternity. We will have a big party and we will enjoy ourselves. No, you won't. You will be separated from everybody. There will be no camaraderie. There will be no community. And there definitely will be no companionship there. See, the biblical picture is one of separation. But even worse than being separated from others is that for the very first time in your life, you will be separated from God. And the thing is, none of us have experienced that feeling. Even the most depraved, darkened, spiritual person on the face of the earth still has God's presence available to them. See, in hell, God chooses to be conspicuous by his absence. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, this is what Paul says. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So you get the picture? Well, heaven is being in the actual presence of God. Hell is void of God's presence. And that is what makes hell, hell. The absence of God. See, none of us have lived in a world that is void of the benefits of God's presence. Even the most spiritually darkened people have the opportunity to taste of the benefits of God's presence here on earth. And I'm telling you that without his presence, there is no mercy. There is no intervention. There is no protection, no order, no restraint, no peace, no rest. And you may be thinking, or you have thought in the past, why in the world would God make such a place? Man, have I heard that question a lot. People say, it sure sounds like he's this angry God. I thought he was supposed to be loving. But you have to remember that you have been created in God's image, and he deserves our praise. He deserves our devotion for all that he has done for us. To reject who he is to reject who you are. Because you were created in his image. So we know there are consequences for our sins. And if we reject him, then we are placing our will and our wants above his desire for our lives. Romans 3:10 says there is no righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That term wages, it means this is what we deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve death. And you might be thinking, but Bill, I'm not this terrible sinner. I haven't killed anyone. I've thought about it, but I haven't done it. You know, I, you know, I haven't been abusive. I'm not a terrible sinner. So I can't be going to hell. Yeah, I may have lied a few times in my life, but that's no biggie. Everyone does that. Think of it like this. If a window is broken, it really doesn't matter if it had one rock thrown through it or 100, doesn't it? You still need a new window. Heaven is a place of perfection. And if you even have just one sin, imperfection cannot be where perfection is. The only hope we have is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we receive His righteousness, His perfection, because of the fact that we have embraced Him as our Lord and Savior. You see, God has gone to incredible lengths to make sure that people do go to heaven and that no one would ever have to experience hell. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that God doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wills that everyone will come to repentance. And I know as we've been going through this and listening to all these descriptors of hell, and you're probably just sitting there and your stomach may be in a knot. Maybe this time has been awkward for you and uncomfortable. It's not a whole lot of fun to hear all this talk about this. And I'm sure some of you might be thinking, man, I am sure glad I came this morning. No, I'm glad you came this morning because we need to hear this. We need to be reminded. We need to talk about this stuff. You probably think, Bill, why would you even pick this? I could have picked a way better topic than that. Well, let me defend my actions and explain my choice of this whole topic that the Spirit of God led me to talk about. Well, I was going through my ordination, and I was presenting my paper to my peers at what we call mini-semester. Before we even get to the council, we have an opportunity to present our ordination paper to every other individual that's going through the ordination process. And it's like an iron sharpening iron type of a week away. And you get to hear everyone else's papers presented. You present yours, and you get to hear feedback. And they ask you questions about what was said in your paper. And the facilitators give you some encouragement, some guidance to tweak it, to edit it, to say, hey, that was a good point. I was the only one in our whole entire group that actually mentioned Satan in hell in my paper. And I was questioned about that. And our facilitator even was encouraged, saying, you know what, you are the only one that put it, and I would keep it in there. Even a lot of my peers were like, are you sure you want to have that in your paper? And in front of all those people, I made this promise, that I would not say what itching ears want to hear, but that I would preach the whole counsel, the whole truth of God's Word, even when it's not popular. Or comfortable, because I need to be reminded. And you need to be reminded. That was the vow I made as I became ordained as the minister of the gospel. It is my responsibility to make sure I talk and preach on everything that's found in God's Word. Because guess what? It's truth. And we need to talk about it. Not just talk about our favorites, not just talk about the things that make us warm and fuzzy and comfortable, but even things that are unpopular and uncomfortable. So please understand my motivation. I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't even want my worst enemy to go there and experience that for eternity. Because once they go, it's too late. It will be too late for them to repent. And from a logic standpoint, you think that God is up in heaven with the angels saying, you know what, I'm just trying to use this hell thing to scare them and to motivate them to behave and be obedient to me. You know, this is really not this place of eternal punishment, but I'll apologize for my methodology when they all get up here. But do you really think that's what he's thinking? And that's what he's saying. Like, come on. God has kept every single promise he has ever made. Why would he now, over this one topic, compromise his purity and his holiness to lie about hell? Like, are you kidding me? God the Father wants his innocent son beaten within an inch of his life and then watch him drive spikes through his feet and through his wrists and for 6 hours on a cross watches his son slowly suffocate to death. And with every single drop of blood, he was paying for every evil deed that I would ever do and you would ever do. He did it so that we would never have to catch a whiff of smoke from an internal fire. You see, there is someone else who doesn't want you to choose hell for your eternal home as well. Some argue, well, what type of a crime would it take to warrant a place in hell like that? You want to know what? Reject Jesus Christ. And walk away from his saving grace, and you will seal your fate. Now, I do have good news. I know I've shared probably what seemed like a lot of bad news, but here's the fourth truth. Thanks to Jesus, we don't have to go to hell. See, the work of Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection means that hell really has no power over the believer. See, when we trust and we follow him, hell is defeated. That's really good news that the world needs to know. In Jude, we read this in Jude, verse 23. This is what he says. Snatch others from the fire and save them. That's what we should be spending our life doing as believers. Charles Spurgeon, who preached in the 1800s, he said this to his church one Sunday morning. He said, if sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. That is very convicting. You have a say in where you will spend eternity. And you also can influence and have an impact on others' decision on where they choose to spend eternity as well. The question I hear all the time is, would a loving God really send someone to hell? You know what my answer is to that? My answer is this. The answer is no. You're right. He wouldn't. We send ourselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. Because at different junctions in everyone's life, you are faced with the opportunity to either accept or reject Jesus. And Jesus hangs on a cross for the entrance of hell, and he essentially is saying, the only way you're going through, going in there is over my body. So you literally have to reject Jesus to get there. That's how we extend ourselves there. So it is your choice. It's up to you to bow a knee and surrender your heart and admit that you're not perfect because of your sin. You see, choice, not chance, will determine where you will spend eternity. Jesus had these wonderful words, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love that verse. Everyone loves that verse, right? But you know what? I love verse 17, maybe even more. Because it shows us how God doesn't want us to go to hell. Because in the same breath, in verse 16, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." See, some may be thinking, well, okay, well, I'll think about all this. I'll pray over it. And I'll deal with it maybe a little bit later. Let me just say this to you. To say not today, or maybe in a little, or maybe, or in a little while, is actually a rejection of Christ. Don't allow your confusion in over what you don't know to paralyze you from acting on what you do know. So choose heaven, swallow your pride, and choose Jesus. Let's pray.